Ezekiel chapter 10 this evening, and we'll read verses 1 through 7 initially here. It says, "And I looked, and there in the firmament that was above the head of the cherubim, there appeared something like a sapphire stone, having the appearance of the likeness of a throne. And he spoke to the man clothed with linen, and said, Go in amongst the wheels under the cherubim, fill your hands with coals of fire from amongst the cherubim, and scatter them over the city. And he went in as I watched. Now the cherubim were standing on the south side of the temple, and the man went in, and the cloud filled the inner court. Then the glory of the Lord went up from the cherubim and paused over the threshold of the temple, and the house was filled with the cloud, and the court was full of the brightness of the Lord's glory. And the sound of the wings of the cherubim was heard even in the outer court, like the voice of Almighty God when he speaks. And it happened when he commanded the man clothed in linen, saying, Take the fire from amongst the wheels, from among the cherubim, that he went in and stood beside the wheels. And the cherubim stretched out their hand from among the cherubs stretched out his hand from among the cherubim to the fire that was amongst the cherubim, and took some of it and put it into the hand of the man clothed with linen, who took it and went out." Right, would you ask a blessing, please?
Amen.
So again, here we see in response to Ezekiel's concern and prayer that the Lord reveals his glory once again here, just as he revealed his glory when Moses dedicated the tabernacle. And in Exodus 33, verse 8 through 13, it says, "And so it was, whenever Moses went out to the tabernacle, that all the people rose, and each man stood at the tent door and watched Moses until he had gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass, when Moses entered the tabernacle, that the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door, and all the people arose and worshipped each man in his tent door. And so the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend, and he would return to the camp. But his servant Joshua, son of Nun, the young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. And Moses said to the Lord, See, you say to me, Bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight. Now therefore, I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me your way, that I may know you, and that I may find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people." So here, the Spirit of God revealed himself in the pillar of a cloud, you know, the pillar of a cloud in the sight of all the people, just as Ezekiel had seen the glory cloud all there upon the tabernacle where God was given this vision. We see the glory cloud filled Solomon's temple when it was dedicated to the Lord as well. In 1 Kings 8, verse 10 through 11, it says, "And it came to pass when the priests came out of the holy place, that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not continue ministering because of the cloud. The glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord." So here we see the glory cloud left the throne and hovered over the threshold. I want to talk about what this threshold represents. And Diane, I'm glad you said that, because we want to try to give understanding to what we're reading here. When the glory cloud hovered over the threshold, this is the first movement of the Spirit of God as he prepares to leave Israel to the fate of her enemies. And again, this is a picture of the way that the Spirit gradually ceases to work with a soul when that person is deliberately turns against God and accepts false teachings. The Spirit crossed the threshold of the door of the temple as the first act of departure. The threshold is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The Holy Spirit is given to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the door. That's what that threshold is, a part of the door. And he is the giver of the Spirit. So there is a beautiful type here, you know, and there's a beautiful type as well. For example, at the end of Ezekiel, in Ezekiel 47 and 1, when God gives Ezekiel a vision of the new temple that's built, it says, "And when he brought me to the back door of the temple, and there was water flowing from under the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the front of the temple faced east, and the water was flowing from under the right side of the temple south of the altar." Again, first of all, this speaks of the fact that we must first belong to the Lord. And, you know, belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ, we need him before we can receive the Spirit. And Christ, he's put away our sins. And again, before we can experience the power of the Holy Spirit flowing in our lives, you know, Again, we have to be in Christ. Since the river in this is an allegory of the Holy Spirit, it's evident that the threshold is the door. It is the Savior from whom comes the Holy Spirit. Now, perhaps the glory going and hovering above the threshold represents the glory of God in His Son, the door, the only hope that we have. So we see that from this point on, God didn't dwell in temples made with human hands. He dwelt in His Son. This is what Jesus was alluding to in John chapter 2, verse 13 through 22. It says, "Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and He found in the temple those who sold oxen, sheep, and doves, and money changers doing business." He was angry, just like God was angry with the people who were doing the things that they were doing in the temple. And it said, "When He had made a whip of cords, He drove them out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And He said to those who sold doves, 'Take these things away. Do not make My Father's house of merchandise.' Then His disciples remembered that it was written, 'The zeal for Your house has eaten Me up.' So the Jews answered and said to Him, 'What sign do You show us since You do these things?' Jesus answered and said to them, 'Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up.' Then the Jews said, 'It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will You raise it up in 3 days?' But He was speaking of the temple of His body. Therefore, when He had risen from the dead, His disciples remembered that He had said this to them, and they believed the Scripture and the word which Jesus had said." When we come to know the Lord, we are one with Him, and we become one of the stones of the temple, the habitation of God. In 2 Corinthians 3 and 6, it says, "Who made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." Under the law, we see that the people of the city were killed, the city set on fire, which is what those coals represent, scattered across the city, judgment of God. But in the Spirit, because the Spirit, Jesus is that threshold. He is the door. In Him, things that we could not be saved from before, we are now able to be saved from, you see. He gives us of His Holy Spirit, and we become temples of the Holy Spirit as well. I believe that we can see a parallel here in Ezekiel and in 1 Corinthians 3. Remember those who were marked with a mark because they mourned because of the abomination? I believe this represents those who have built their faith wisely with precious gold, silver, and precious stone. And the coals from the altar represent the judgment that would come against God's people. But again, it speaks in type and shadow of the new covenant, of what will happen to the Christian who is not built wisely, but is built with wood, hay, and stubble. Under the law, this would have brought death. But in Christ Jesus, under the new covenant, there is still life. Because the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Look at what it says. "For no foundation can be laid on that which is laid, which is Christ, Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, and wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. Anyone's work which he has built on endures, he will receive reward." Listen to this now. "If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, and he will be lost," right? Nope, "but he himself will be saved, so as yet by fire." Then he goes on to say, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of God, dwells in you? And if anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." Now again, I have pointed out before that I think that this is an unfortunate interpretation of a word. The word used for destroy also can be interpreted diminish. Him, God will diminish. If you back up to the scripture where it says, "Their work will be burnt up, diminished, but they themselves will be saved." Anyone defiles the temple of the Holy Spirit, their work will be diminished, but they will be saved. That's really what it's talking about here. And I think what we see in the Old Testament is a picture, a type, and a shadow of that very thing. The Lord commanded the scribe angel to scatter the coals from the fire, and again to scatter them over the city of Jerusalem. The city would be burnt with fire when the Babylonian army took it. No one would be spared. Again, we look at verse 8 through 22. "The cherubim appeared to have the form of a man's hand under his wings. And when he looked, and there were four wheels by the cherubim, the wheel by one cherub and another wheel by the other cherub. The wheels appeared to have the color of a beryl stone, and as for their appearance, all four looked alike, as it were a wheel in the middle of a wheel. And when they went up, they went toward any of their four directions. They did not turn aside when they went, but followed the direction the head was facing. They did not turn aside when where they went. And the whole body, with their back, their hands, their wings, and the wheels, and their and the, that the four had, were full of eyes all around. As for the wheels, they were called in my hearing wheel. Each one had four faces. First face was the face of the cherub. The second face, the face of a man. The third face, the face of a lion. And the fourth, the face of an eagle. And the cherubim were lifted up. This was the living creature I saw by the river Chebar. We had read that earlier, an earlier chapter. And remember, I told you those things represent the gospels that were going to the four wind corners of the earth, four winds of heaven. And when the cherubim went, the wheels went beside them. And when the cherubim lifted their wings to mount up from the earth, the same wheels also did not turn from beside them. When the cherubim stood still, the wheels stood still. And when one was lifted up, the other lifted itself up. The spirit of the living creature was in them. Then the glory of the Lord departed from the threshold of the temple and stood over the cherubim. The cherubim lifted their wings and mounted up from the earth in my sight. And when they had went out, the wheels were beside them. And they stood at the door of the east gate of the Lord's house, and the glory of the God of Israel was above them. This is the living creature that I saw under God of Israel by the river Chebar, and I knew that they were cherubim. Each one had four faces, and each one four wings, and the likeness of the hands of a man was under their wings, and the likeness of their faces was the same as the faces which I had seen by the river Chebar, their appearance and their persons, and each went straight forward. All right, now... He's describing the vision of God's glory that he had seen on the day of his ordination earlier. But there's some new features here, and that is, one of them is the fact that these living creatures were full of eyes, and that these wheels were wheels within wheels. And when you look at this allegory, it's easy to get confused, am I right? But keep in mind, Ezekiel is seeing a vision. These things have a symbolic spiritual meaning. Give you an example. If you go to the book of Revelation, when John sees the Lord, he sees these stars and these candlesticks. But it gives you the interpretation of what these things symbolize. Candlesticks represent the churches. Stars represent their pastors. It actually says they're angels, but it's the words angelos, or which means messengers. In other words, the pastors of the church. And so even though you have these images that don't seem to make sense, when you understand what they represent, then you begin to understand what's happening here. Now, I have a dictionary on Bible types, and it gives a really good explanation of these wheels. Let me read it to you. It says, wheels always represent progress, motion, purpose, accomplishment. In this scripture, the wheel represents the power of God in action. The wheel within a wheel represents the inner motions, the purposes and desires of our Lord within himself. These cause the outer actions which we see, and which are represented by the big wheels. The rims of these wheels, which reach into the heaven to inform us that the purposes of the works of God are higher than ours, too high for our comprehension. The eyes on the wheels represent the omnipotence of the Spirit of God, or the omniscience of the Spirit of God, who knows full well what he is doing and understands all the purposes of God. And he sees the end from the beginning, and nothing is hid from his sight. Matter of fact, if you read the book of Daniel, chapter 7, I didn't give this scripture to Natalie, but it's one that makes reference to the wheel and what it represents. Daniel 7, and we want to look at verse 9. And this is the vision he has of the Lord in heaven. It says, I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a flaming fire, and its wheels, its throne of a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him, and a thousand thousands ministered to him, and 10,000s times 10,000 stood before him. And the court was seated, and the books were opened. I believe that is a picture of the future judgment that is to come, because that's when the books are going to be opened. God's providential working in this world is not haphazard. It It's not aimless. Everything is done according to his will and his purpose. In Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 11, it says, "In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his own will." What did I say? Did I say Ezekiel? I meant Ephesians. Sorry about that. So what we have here is a picture of the Holy Spirit working through the Word of God, which I believe is represented by, again, the cherubim, the four Gospels, represent the four Gospels. And however, these could be literal angelic beings that God used to give us a picture of how the Spirit moves with the Word of God. The fact that the glory of the Lord departed from the threshold and hovered over these cherubim. Again, this could be speaking of the day when the Holy Spirit departs. And I think that you can see certain parallels there, especially when you read scripture like 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1 through 17. "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit or by word or by letter as from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means. That day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is God, called God, or that is worshipped, so that he sits in the temple of God and shows himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he be taken out of the way." See, it speaks of the Holy Spirit being the restrainer. "And when the lawless one who will be revealed, then the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming." The Bible says our God is a consuming fire. He will destroy his enemies. "Coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. For this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all might be condemned who did not believe in the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for the salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, either by word or our epistle. Now may the Lord Jesus Christ himself and the God and Father, who has loved us and then given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work." So Ezekiel was learning that the most important part of the nation of Israel's life was to magnify God. The presence of God in the sanctuary was a great privilege for the people, but it was also a great responsibility. And if that's true for Israel, how much more is that true for us as a church and each of us individually, as we are the temple of the Holy Spirit? The glory of God cannot dwell with the sins of the people. So it was necessary for the glory to leave and the sanctuary be judged, as well as the people. Again, consider 1 Corinthians 6, verse 15 through 20. "Do you not know your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take members of Christ and make them members of a harlot?" That's what these people were doing. It says, "Certainly not. Do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? The two," he says, "shall become one flesh. He who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Again, if we fail to obey this, we shouldn't be naive enough to think that we will escape judgment as well. Hebrews 13, 4 through 6 says, "Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers God will judge." He's speaking to Christians here. Then he goes on to say, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he said himself has said, I will never leave you, nor will I forsake you. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me." They were taking advantage and robbing and stealing from the poor, and there was no justice. As believers, we got to make sure that we are not doing those same things. Chapter 11, verse 1 through 13 says, "Then the Spirit lifted me up and brought me to the east gate of the Lord's house, which faces eastward. And there at the door of the gate were 25 men, among whom I saw Jazaniah, the son of Azar, the son of Pelaliah, and the son of Benaniah, princes of the people. And he said to me, 'Son of man, these are the men who devise iniquity and give wicked counsel in this city, who say the time is not near to build houses in this city.'" The time is not near to build houses. "This city is the cauldron, and we are the meat. Therefore prophesy against them. Prophesy, O son of man." And the Spirit of the Lord fell upon me and said to me, "Speak, and thus says the Lord, thus you have said, O house of Israel, for I know the things that come into your mind. You have multiplied your slain in the city, and you have filled its streets with the slain. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, your slain whom you have laid in your midst, in its midst, they are the meat, and this city is the cauldron. But I shall bring you out of the midst of it. You have feared the sword, but I will bring the sword upon you, says the Lord God. And I will bring you out of the midst and deliver you into the hands of the stranger to execute judgments on you. You shall fall by the sword. I will judge you at the border of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. This city shall not be your cauldron, nor shall it be the meat in its midst. I will judge you at the border of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord, for you have not walked in my statutes nor executed my judgments, but you have done according to the customs of the Gentiles, which are all around you. Now it happened, while I was prophesying, that Pethahiah, the son of Benaniah, died. And I fell on my face and cried with a loud voice and said, 'O Lord God, will you make a complete end of the remnant of Israel?'" So Ezekiel is still having these visions, and the Lord showed him these 25 men at the eastern door of the temple worshiping the sun. And among them are the leaders of the people, Jazaniah and Pelathiah. These men are given wicked advice to the king and to other leaders of Jerusalem, but their counsel was not from the Lord. How could it be wise counsel when they were idolaters who worshiped the sun? At the same time, they plotted evil so that they could benefit personally from Babylon in their attack upon the city. You know, in every crisis, you'll find opportunists who seek to help themselves instead of helping their country, and they usually hide behind the mask of patriotism. I wrote this before this brother mentioned this morning. One of President Obama's advisors, Rahm Emanuel, actually made that statement. He said, "Never let a good crisis go to waste." So we say that same wicked spirit alive and well in politics today. Not only were these leaders idolaters and wicked counselors, but they cultivated a philosophy that gave them and their other leaders a false confidence in their dangerous situation. Notice again what they said again in verse 3. They said, "The time is not near to build houses. This city is the cauldron, and we are the meat." Now, Jeremiah had told the exiles to build houses in Babylon and to settle down and to raise families because they were going to live there for 70 years. That was God's judgment upon those whom God would allow to go into captivity. In Jeremiah 29, 4 through 14, it says, "Thus says the Lord God, Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who were carried away captive, whom I caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and dwell in them, plant gardens and eat their fruit. Take wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it, for it is peace that you will have peace. But thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let the prophets and the diviners who are in your midst deceive you, nor listen to the dreamers which have caused, which you caused to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. And I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, that you may have a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search me with all of your heart. And I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from the captivity and gather you from all the nations, from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you to that place from which I caused you to be carried away captive." So again, it would be foolish for the people in Jerusalem you know, to build houses, because again, the Lord had ordained the Babylonian army to destroy the city and, you know, to slaughter most of its inhabitants. But these evil leaders, you know, were sure that Jerusalem was a safe place for them as a piece of meat that was cooking in a pot. Again, the innuendo here is that it's a metaphor that the people in Jerusalem were choice cuts of meat, while the exiles in Babylon were scraps and rejected pieces. And I believe that the Lord is speaking about the exiles in Babylon building houses and not those in Jerusalem. And but what they're thinking here is just the opposite. And again, had the leaders in Jerusalem listened to Jeremiah's message about the basket of figs, they would have seen that their philosophy was completely reversed. The good figs were the exiles, and the bad figs were the people left in Jerusalem. Jeremiah 24, verse 1 through 10. The Lord showed me, and there were two baskets of figs set before the temple of the Lord. After Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away captive Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, and the princes of Judah, with the craftsmen dismissed from Jerusalem, and had brought them to Babylon. One basket had very good figs, like the figs that are first ripe, and the other basket had very bad figs, which could not be eaten. They were so bad. And the Lord said to me, "Do you see, Jeremiah?" And I said, "Figs, the good figs, very good, and bad, very bad, which cannot be eaten. They are so bad." Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, like those good figs, so will I acknowledge those who are carried away captive from Judah, whom I have sent out of this place for their own good, into the land of the Chaldeans. For I will set my eyes on them for good, and I will bring them back to this land, and I will build them and not pull them down, and I will plant them and not pluck them up. Then I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, and they shall return to me with their whole heart. As for the bad figs which you cannot be eaten, they are so bad. Surely, thus says the Lord, so will I give up Zedekiah, the king of Judah, his princes, the residue of Jerusalem, who remain in this land, and those who dwell in the land of Egypt. I will deliver them to trouble, to the kingdom of the kingdoms of this earth, for their harm to be a reproach and a byword, a taunt and a curse, in all places where I shall drive them. And I will send a sword, a famine, and the pestilence among them, till they are consumed from the land that I gave to them and their fathers." So again, the Lord told Ezekiel to prophesy against the evil leaders and pointed out that they were not the meat. Literally, they were going to be the butchers. They had killed innocent people in Jerusalem and stole their possessions. And even if they were not slain in Jerusalem, they would not escape judgment. They might flee the city, but the Babylonians would catch them at the border and they would pass sentence upon them and kill them. And that is exactly what happened. They tried to flee the city. Didn't do any good. They would be destroyed. According to Jeremiah 39, 1 through 9, it says, "In the ninth year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the ninth month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and his army came against Jerusalem and besieged it. In the 11th year of Zedekiah, in the fourth month, on the ninth day of the month, the city was penetrated. Then all the princes of the king of Babylon came and sat in the middle gate, Nergal Shetzer, Shamgar Nebo, Shemshim, Rabarsus, Nigal Shazer, and Rabmig, and was with the rest of the princes of the king of Babylon. And so it was that Zedekiah king of Judah and all the men of war saw them, that they fled and went out of the city by night by way of the king's garden, by the gate between the two walls, and went out by the way of the plain. The Chaldean army pursued them and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho. And when they had captured him, they brought him to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, to Riblah in the land of Hamath, and where he pronounced judgment on him. Then the king of Babylon killed the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes at Riblah, and the king of Babylon also killed all the nobles of Judah. Moreover, he put out Zedekiah's eyes and bound him with bronze fetters to carry him off to Babylon. And the Chaldeans burned the king's house and the houses of the people with fire and broke down the walls of Jerusalem. Then Nebuchadnezzar king, Nebuzaradan, captain of the guard, carried away captive to Babylon the remnant of the people who remained in the city, and those who defected to him, the rest of the people who remained." Again, we see these Jewish officials would learn fate of their people, and they would learn that Jehovah alone is Lord of heaven and earth, and they would not live to see another day. So Ezekiel He preached this message to Gedaliah, who fell down and died before him. Now, the Lord gave these sun worshipers a vivid proof that their evil thoughts would lead to disaster. And once again, Ezekiel reveals his shepherd's heart as he fell on his face before the Lord and he prayed for the people. As he prayed in chapter 9, verse 8, he prayed that the Lord would spare the remnant of the people of Israel. And again, the Lord would promise to do this and have a remnant which he would bring back into the land. All of these things happen, but all of them are a picture of sort of what will happen in these last days. We must always keep that in mind. Remember, the Bible says the things that happen to the children of Israel happen for our admonition, upon whom the end of the world is come. There's a picture. There's a type and a shadow for us to learn here. We should not trust in false prophets and those who say things that are contrary to what God says. God says it. He alone is the one who is sovereign. He alone is the one who will make it all come to pass. As those wheels within the wheels speaks of the fact that God knows what he's doing. He has a plan, sovereign, and only it's known to him. Okay? That's really what those things speak of. Any questions or any thoughts? I hope that didn't confuse anybody. I hope so. What I found interesting was the parallel between the temple and in 1 Corinthians 3, the fact that we are the temple, and that whereas the people were destroyed because of their disobedience under the law, in Christ will be saved. Kind of like when on the day of Pentecost, remember, on the day when God spoke to them from the mountain, they 3,000 were killed. On the day of Pentecost, 3,000 were saved. So it's a picture of law. True of grace. And I think that's how we have to view everything in Scripture. There's things that speak in type and shadow, but it's not the exact representation, because under the law, where the Spirit killeth, I'm sorry, the letter killeth, the Spirit gives life. That's what we should gather from this, I believe. All right.